me start that over. I believe the Holy Spirit. 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 And can you help me? Amen and amen. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. And I saw heaven opened. Revelation 19, if you would turn there, please. I saw heaven opened. It speaks of the skies. It speaks of the entrance into earth's atmosphere. This is what the Bible means when it says at the opening of Revelation, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." This is the visible, physical return of Jesus Christ in bodily form to earth. The most graphic description of the return of Jesus Christ in all of the Bible, John Walvoord says. This is the final fulfillment of the first verse of this book. And if you get the first five words of the book right, you get the entire book. The revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the final revelation of Jesus Christ to earth as he returns in all of his preeminent glory as it's unveiled before us. Jesus said, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give forth her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and there shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Matthew 24, 29 and 30. The word revelation, apocalypses, it means the uncovering or the unveiling of the preeminent one, Jesus Christ as Lord, as Messiah. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, that he is going to return, Matthew 24, in great glory. What do we mean when we say glory? When Jesus returns in all of his glory, it's the display, it's the apocalypses, it's the revelation of Christ's majesty. It's the revelation of Christ's splendor, his magnificence, his brightness, his radiance, his excellence, his transcendence, his dignity, his grace, and yes, his preeminence. In the Old Testament, the word glory, kabod, means a heavy weight. It means to give the proper weight to who God is, though we can't fully do that now. It means to honor him with the proper estimation of who he has revealed himself to be in his word and in his creation. The word, again, means weight. And if you want to know if you're living your life for God's glory, here's a few questions to answer. How much weight does Jesus carry with you in your daily life? How much weight do you give his word? How much weight do you place upon his church? How much weight do you give in obeying his commands? How much weight do you give in loving your neighbor and your brothers and sisters in Christ? And is this not man's most basic problem? People live for their own glory. And this is why the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory, the weightiness of God. In the New Testament, the word glory, doxa, is a proper estimation of God and who he is. It's the right opinion of who the Lord is. It has to do with the right estimate, giving the right weight to who the Lord is in his glory. We get our word doxology from that Greek word doxa for glory. The Holman Bible Dictionary says, quote, glory is thus that side of God to which humans respond in confession, worship, and praise. Speaking of Jesus, the Bible says this, the Word was made flesh, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth, John 1:14. Jesus Christ is the glory of God. He is the final, full, and complete revelation of God to man. In Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2:9. This is the revelation. Everything in this book and everything in every other book of the Bible points to this event, the return of Jesus Christ in all of His preeminence to conquer all of His enemies and to rule and reign as King of all kings and Lord of all lords. When you come to Revelation chapter 19, Jesus Christ Himself, the only one worthy, has broken the seven seals. He has sounded the seven trumpets. He has Himself poured out the seven vials of God's wrath. And now the time has come for Him to come again to return to earth in person to deliver God's full and final defeat of all His enemies. Our text before us today uses three things to describe Christ's preeminence being unveiled before this world. In Revelation 19, 11 through 13, we will see Christ's appearance. In verse 14, I want you to see His armies. And then in verses 15 and 16 of Revelation 19, I want you to see His authority. The title of my message is Christ's Preeminence Unveiled. Stand with me, if you would, in reverence to the reading of God's holy word as we read from the Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through verse 16. I just recently completed preaching through Revelation. Let me just tell you one thing before I read the text. It is not right, it is not theologically correct to refer to this book as Revelations. I hear people say all the time, I'm studying Revelations. Well, you're not studying the right book then. It's referred to as the Revelation, because it makes one revelation and only one, and that is Jesus Christ in all of His glory. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This book is revealing one and one only, and that is the Lord Jesus in all His glory. Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. John says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." Father, would you now unveil your Son in this sweet place, Lord? And I pray that someone would see Jesus Christ as King of kings and Lord of lords. We praise you for your preeminence. Thank you for unveiling it. Do it again for us today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And the church said, and amen. Please be seated. Christ's preeminence unveiled. And John gives us three things that unveil his preeminence before us. The first thing John describes as Christ comes again in verses 11 through 13 is his appearance. What a sight to behold in the skies above the earth. He says, and I saw heaven open. Jesus Christ is going to literally, bodily, physically come back into earth's atmosphere. Jesus Christ comes back into earth riding upon a white horse as he reenters human history. The horse of a conqueror. The horse of a victor in battle. In Matthew chapter 21 verse 5 on Palm Sunday, in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a lowly donkey to face the ultimate humiliation of a Roman cross. But what a difference we see in the skies now. This is no humble king. This is no suffering servant. No, this is the preeminent, regal, majestic Christ in all of the Father's glory, coming as a conquering king. The Bible says, and you'll notice it's capitalized, that his name was called Faithful. It means loyal. One who can be completely trusted and relied upon. And it's also capitalized. He's also called True, which means genuine. It's the exact opposite of what's happening on this earth when Jesus comes back into human history. Satan, at this point, has lied to God's elect people, the nation of Israel, and they were his elect, and they're still his elect. And if he changes his election of them, how could you trust he won't change his election of you? They're still his elect. Israel, mine elect. And in the tribulational period, Satan has lied to God's elect people. He's accomplished getting to them to sign a peace treaty with him in the middle of the tribulational period. He breaks that covenant with them, Daniel 9:27, in the midst of the week. But Jesus, on the other hand, has never broken one of his covenants, not one. And that's because he is faithful and he is true. If you're a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, if you're one of his disciples, if you're born again and indwelt by his Spirit, then you will be faithful and true as well. If you are a Christian, you will bear his likeness. You're constantly being conformed into his image, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. I have a question for you. Are you, in following Jesus, being faithful and true into this atmosphere of Satan's kingdom of lies and deceit and deception in this world, false worship, intimidation, manipulation, and murder, comes this one who is completely true and completely holy and completely honest and pure and righteous. What a glorious thing it will be when pure, unadulterated light collides with the wicked darkness that has taken over this planet in the tribulational period. One day, all the darkness you see in this world will be eradicated by the faithful and true invasion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even so, come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says of Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. John 1, verses 4 and 5. He is faithful and true. It says, in righteousness does he judge and make war. Christ is completely righteous. Righteousness is Christ's continual and uninterrupted state of being right with the Heavenly Father. It speaks of his integrity. It speaks of his virtue. It speaks of his purity in all of his thoughts and in all of his actions. Jesus' righteousness is an inherent righteousness. He is by very nature righteous and true and pure. possessing all of the nature and the attributes of his heavenly Father. Jesus Christ is perfect, perfect. And the text reveals that this perfect one, this righteous one, Jesus Christ, this is a righteous thing. This is a godly thing. This is a holy thing. This righteous Christ is coming with a twofold purpose: to judge and to make war. To judge, it means to take vengeance upon his enemies. After all, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And to make war. Here, Isaiah 9:6 is the Prince of Peace declaring war. This is Jesus Christ declaring war, and the purpose for which he has come is to be glorified in the destruction and the slaughter of all of his enemies. The Bible says in Exodus 15:3, Yahweh, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name, Exodus 15:3. The psalmist asks the question, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven's armies. He is the King of glory. All the forces of evil will know in a moment why he has appeared. And they will gather together in one place, Revelation 16:16, which has been referred to as Megiddo, or we would say Harmageddon or Armageddon. And they will all assemble together to attempt to fight Jesus Christ. But it'll be no battle. It'll be a slaughter. As Jesus just says simply two words, drop dead, and it's over. There goes the Battle of Armageddon. Sorry, that blows up all Hollywood's extreme movies. It's not a battle at all. Jesus just with his word says, drop dead, and all of his enemies are eradicated. They're destroyed by the word with which he spoke them into existence. With that same word, they will be taken out of existence. Let me ask you a question. Has your theology, has your study of God's word brought you to accept that the Lord is a man of war? Do you understand that holiness demands justice, that God will judge and make war with his enemies? Are you growing in biblical understanding of God, or are you clinging to merely a sentimental view of God? Allow the scriptures alone to form your understanding of God, brothers and sisters. Allow your view of scripture alone to form your view of Jesus Christ. The Bible says of his appearance, his eyes were of a flame of fire. It speaks of his blazing glory. He, as the omniscient, holy God, sees all. He knows all. And he judges and makes war based upon that perfect knowledge. His eyes expose all sin. I figure he's doing that right now. His eyes expose all corruption. I believe the Holy Spirit may be doing that right now. His eyes expose all lies and all wickedness. This fire speaks of the blazing holiness of God that will consume all evil in a moment. And on his head were many crowns. We think about the Stephanos in the New Testament. Stephen, we get our English name from that word. It's the victor's crown for those in the Greek Olympic Games that ran in the stadia there. And they would go past the bema seat. And if they strove according to the law, a garland wreath would be put on their head and they would be proclaimed victors. But that's not the word here. Some of your translations rightly translate it. On Jesus' head, there were many diadema. There were many diadems. It's the crown of God. It's the crown of deity. It's the crown of the Lord. And the reason it says he has many crowns is because he's never lost a battle. Every battle Jesus Christ has ever been in, he has, and he will be victorious. When he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, Christ was victorious. He was proven in his human life to live a completely sinless life. He was victorious. He made an atonement for our sin on the cross and cried, "It is finished," because he actually accomplished atonement, not merely the potentiality of it. He rose from the dead in vindication, sealing our eternal redemption. 1 Timothy 3:16. He was justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the world, believed among the Gentiles, received up into glory. He was vindicated, victorious in his bodily, physical resurrection from the dead. And he will win the victory over the opposition, brothers, that you're now facing in your church. Pastor, brother, the opposition you're facing right now, be steadfast, be immovable, persevere, be always abounding in the work of the Lord. For your church to be reformed to biblical health, there is going to be a war, but Jesus Christ has already won that battle, and he already wears the crowns of the spoils. Trust in the Lord. The Bible says of his appearance, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His pure white robe is stained with the blood of his enemies. He comes and tramples them. He treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God, Revelation 11:15. This is the image of treading the grapes in the winepress. When a man would take off his shoes and enter the winepress with that white garment on and begin to stomp those ripe grapes, they would splatter and the juice would go up on the garment. Jesus uses this as an image of what it will be like when he comes again in his pure righteousness of his heavenly Father. And as he stomps, all of his enemies and their blood splashes up on his garment. He will be praised in the victory and the destruction of all his enemies. And by the way, this is what the church of Jesus Christ prays for. How long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Revelation 6:10. Pastor, I believe it was you that in one of your sermons this week talked about John weeping because no man was able to break the seals of the book and release those seals and those trumpets and those vials. I was meditating on that this week. You know why I believe John was weeping? Is because he wanted Jesus to come and get the victory and destroy all of his enemies, and it grieved him to the core that that wasn't happening. Romans says in Romans chapter 8 that you and I groan. We literally groan. Think about it. If you're saved, if the Spirit of God lives inside of you, pause for just a moment and consider. Is there not something within you that longs to see the wickedness and the perversion of our society brought under the feet of Jesus? Is there not something within you that cries out for the vindication of Christ's blood on all of his enemies? Now, you and I have to humbly admit we ought to be trampled under his feet as well. But for some reason, he chose to have mercy and grace on us. Hallelujah. And praise the Lord. You say, well, brother, that just doesn't line up with my view of who God is. Then you need to change your view of God real quick. And I want to warn you, brother, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fact that you have your own little self-styled Jesus that you put in your pocket, that you pull out a rabbit's foot and rub on every now and then, and then stick him back in when it's convenient of you, is not the Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible. Our God is a consuming fire. And yes, he's gracious. And yes, he's merciful. But he is a man of war. And I'm telling you, he's come to declare war on you today and your sinful rebellion. And unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. All likewise perish. Here we see Christ revealed in his preeminent glory. And this is in complete fulfillment of what Isaiah prophesied. Who is this that comes from Edom whose garments are dyed? Who is this coming from Bozrah? Why are you red in your apparel, Jesus? Why are your garments like him that treads the wine vat? Listen to Christ's response as Isaiah prophesied. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I have treaded them down in my anger. I have trampled them in my fury, and their blood shall be splattered on my garment and stain it. For the day of vengeance is in my heart. Isaiah clearly says in chapter 63, verses 1 through 6, Jesus Christ is coming, and he is going to destroy all of those who are his enemies. That's what his appearance is all about. The last 7 years of this planet is God declaring war on it to bring it under submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. My, how soft we've gotten in the church with our view of the holy things of God. It'd do all of us well to repent today and bring our thinking in line with the word of the Lord. His appearance. Number two, notice his armies. As we think about Christ displaying his glory, his preeminent glory. Look at verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven, that's me and you. His armies agree with him. It says they followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. If you're sitting there today and in your educated piousness, there's something within you like this that says, I can't accept that view of God. You may not be one of the members of his army. It says the armies which were in heaven followed him. They were just like him, on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. When the Bible calls Jesus the Lord of heaven's hosts, the way that translates is the Lord of heaven's armies. Joshua said, he's the captain of the hosts, the armies of the Lord. Joshua 5, verse 14. And all of these armies follow Jesus. That word follow means to be in step. It's marching in sync. It's marching in step with Jesus. Are you marching to the beat of Jesus Christ this morning? Or are you marching to the beat of your own drum? It means to be in step with Jesus. It means to accompany Jesus. It means to be in full agreement with Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation describes a Christian this way in Revelation 14, 4. These are they that follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These are they that follow the Lamb wherever he goes, following Jesus to see your church liberated from the control of Satan. And that's the problem with most of our Baptist churches. Satan controls them rather than Jesus. And for Jesus to liberate your church from the control of Satan, you're going to have to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And more than likely, he's going to lead you into battle. But what a comfort to know that the captain of the Lord's hosts is with you. Rest in him. The Bible says they followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Of the church, Revelation says this: unto her, the church, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Revelation 19:8. Our clean, our white clothing, and our white horses are emblematic of the righteousness that we have from following our captain, Jesus Christ. He said to us, be ye therefore holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. At conversion, yes, Jesus Christ imputed his own righteousness to us. He placed his righteousness on our account. But listen to me, imputed righteousness always, always, always over the life of a person. Imputed righteousness always manifests itself in personal holiness. If you've had the righteousness of Jesus placed on your account, then you're going to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God that has worked it in you. If Christ's righteousness has been deposited to your account, then you are going to live. And it doesn't mean that we don't sin and fall short of the glory of God. But over the course of your life, it means that you are going to be righteous as he who has called you is righteous. They're following him. They're clothed in righteousness. And the Bible says they are the armies of heaven. I believe this army is made up of the holy angels that did not leave their first estate. The cherubim, man, what an army. You know, one army, one angel in the Old Testament, one angel, slew 144,000 people, just like that, just one. That's why Jesus from the cross said, do you not understand I could call 12 legions of angels and they would just wipe this planet out, it would be over. But that's not the will of God. And here are the armies of God, the holy angels, innumerable, the cherubim, the seraphim, the raptured church, the tribulation saints, the Old Testament saints, all joined together. And if you're listening, would you say amen? Did you notice that we carry no weapons at all into this war? None are needed. He's going to tread the winepress alone. What we're going to do is just stand back and watch. That's why the Lord said to Moses, the battle is mine. Stand still and see the salvation of Yahweh. Exodus 14:13. Our Lord destroys his enemy with the sharp sword that goes out from his mouth, which is his word, and in the brightness and the radiance of his glorious appearing, 2 Thessalonians 2:8. His enemies are all destroyed. Some of you need to hear this today, and especially pastors. Brother, the battle is not yours, it's God's. 2 Chronicles 20:15. Some of you think that your victories depend upon your strength, your knowledge, your exegetical abilities. But as the old hymn says, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never lacking there. Never lacking there. Let that sink into your heart. Let that sink into your mind today. Jesus is faithful and true. You can trust him for every battle you face. He will always be loyal to his Father. He will always be loyal to his word. And he will always be loyal to his elect. Hallelujah. We see his appearance. We see his armies. And lastly, look at his authority. Revelation 19:15-16. Folks, this is Jesus. Could you repeat after me? Would you repeat after me? This is Jesus. Now, I don't know what version of Jesus you've got, but this is the way the Word describes him. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he will smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the tenderness and the effeminateness of God. Is that what it says? He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, capital, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That sharp sword is the word of God. This is the standard by which we will be judged. Know it and know it well. The key word here is rule. It says that he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. I'll make sure you're still with me. If you're listening, would you say amen? The word rule in the Greek is the word poimeno, from which we get our word pastor. Same word in the Greek. It means to govern. It means to oversee. It means to rule. It means to guide. It means to shepherd a herd in the way that they should go. When Jesus Christ comes again, this is what his rule is going to look like. He is going to be pastor in chief. He's going to set the world up just like a church, because it's going to be a church. And Jesus Christ is going to rule over the nations like a pastor. He's going to bear rule over the nations of the earth. Till the very end of time, Christ cannot be separated from his church or the functions by which he's given his church to operate. And even into eternity, till the very end, Christ is going to rule and reign as the chief pastor, the great pastor, the shepherd, and the bishop of our souls. And the Bible says of this pastor, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he will smite the nations. Jesus is called the Word of God. Hebrews says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. And all victories in the Christian warfare are won with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17. In the end, Jesus will use the Scriptures. When Christ comes again, His own Word will be the standard of all rule, and all that disobey the Word of the King, He will smite them. Potasso, they will be killed instantaneously. In Christ's coming kingdom, disobedience to the Word of the King will not be tolerated. His millennial reign on earth will be marked by strict enforcement of the Holy Word of God, unlike the nations that rage today, Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. Disobedient nations will be wiped out by the King of Heaven. And the Bible says He will rule them with a rod of iron. Jesus, the great pastor, He'll no longer use the wooden shepherd's crook. No, it will be inflexible iron with which He will rule the nations. His Father's law will be obeyed and rebels will be destroyed. He means to take this planet back from Satan and rebels once and for all. And that's what He's going to do. And the Spirit of God within, look, to the unconverted this morning, oh no, 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 God, don't let it be. Please don't let this be who you are. But the born-again child of God says, hallelujah, yes and amen, come Jesus, let it be. Come Jesus, let it be. I'll tell you, this world is not going to get progressively better and better and better. It's going to get regressively worse and worse and worse until Jesus Christ comes and fixes it permanently. And that's my problem with what's being pushed by many today, and chiefly Presbyterians, and that being Christian nationalism, that somehow we're going to get better and better and better. Look, do you see that anywhere? Are we getting better and better and better? There will be Christian nationalism when He comes in clouds. When Jesus splits the sky and sets His foot down on this earth and takes a rod of iron and rules the nations inflexibly, then we'll have Christian nationalism. Until then, there'll be no such thing. No such thing. Out of His mouth goes a sharp sword. He will rule them with a rod of iron. And look at these last few things here. It says, He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Fierceness, thumos, it means hot vengeance against any rebel. Wrath, orge, it speaks of instant vengeance against all who will not bow their knees to Him as King and Lord. And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh, I close with this, a name written. Verse 16, this passage reveals, and I close with, three names. First of all, His secret name. It says in verse 12, He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. Moses said, the secret things belong to our Lord God, but those which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law, Deuteronomy 29:29. Church, are y'all listening to me? There are some things God has chosen not to let you know. He's not revealed them to you. They're secret things that you'll never know. That's what makes Him God and you not God. God is infinite. God is past finding out. And I'll tell you what I believe. Even in heaven, you're not going to know it all. Because God is infinite. You'll never know all there is to know about God. There are some things about God you just simply won't know. Get okay with it. I can't tell you the numbers of times I've had people tell me, and it just takes my breath away, and they're blood earnest when they say it. I'll tell you right now, when I get to heaven, God's got some questions to answer. Well, you probably ain't going. God is under no obligation whatsoever to ever answer one of your questions. Let me just tell you, when I get to heaven, I have no interest at all in demanding God answer my question. The only question is, why would he let a rebel like me in? I don't even deserve to be here. I'm not of the stock of Abraham. I'm a wild olive branch that got grafted in. I'm the Gentile that eats the crumbs that falls from the master's table. How dare you think you can demand anything of God? There are some secret things that God has chosen to hold to himself. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we still won't know. But we'll praise him as God and as Lord. Look at his shared name. Moses said, now there are some things the Lord has revealed to you, and these are yours and your children's forever. His shared name, verse 13, he had a name no man knew but himself, but his name is called the Word of God. That's the Holy Bible. God is revealed by his revealed word. He is called... That's why Jesus is called the Word of God. If you're listening, look this way just a second. Look, a mark of immaturity, and I see this all the time. A mark of immaturity is being intrigued by things you cannot know instead of being obedient to the things you must know. When I started the revelation, everybody, oh, what about the mark of the beast? And oh, what about the two witnesses? And oh, when will the end come? And here's what I say, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation is not preeminently revealing an antichrist or a beast or a false prophet. Revelation is about revealing Jesus who crushes all of them. They're only mentioned as stair steps of Jesus ascending to the throne. His name shall be called the Word of God. Do not be preoccupied with things you can't know. Be obedient to the things that God has revealed and follow those and pass them on to the next generation. And lastly, his secret name, his shared name, and his sovereign name. Verse 16, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh the name written. I suppose this is the last thing they will see before he stomps those grapes. As the foot of Jesus Christ is coming down on the neck of every rebel, they'll see King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All hail King Jesus. All praise and glory to the Lamb that was slain. He is King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Wherever there is a king, he's the king of that king. Wherever there is a Lord, he's the Lord of that Lord. Wherever there's a magistrate, he's the magistrate. Hey, he's the potentate of potentates. He's the grand poobah of poobahs. He's the king of every king, and he's the Lord of every lord. And he will rule every nation as its rightful king and sovereign and ruler and lord because, Brother Jeff, he is the preeminent one. He is the God of glory. Stop with your fanciful imaginations of the idolatrous Christ that you have formed into your own image that you have gotten to be buddies with and comfortable with, and fear the living God. Now, I know you've experienced his grace, and I know you've been covered by his blood, but people that have experienced his grace and been covered by his blood do not strut. And they're not prideful, and they're not arrogant. They're humbled beyond measure at why God would display any grace upon a rebel like us. When Jesus Christ comes again, it's not to take suggestions. When Jesus Christ comes again, it's not to hear opinions. When Jesus Christ comes again, it is to take over. February the 16th, 1990, he took over me. He took me over. Now, I'm not perfect, and I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but I can tell you this much. Ever since that night, about 9:30 p.m., Jesus Christ became the Lord of my life. He changed my heart. He changed my attitude. He changed my mind. You know, that's why I have people have such a problem with the doctrine of election, Dr. Seale. It doesn't fit into their... That's why they have a problem with predestination. God, you owe me answers. Now, this doesn't make sense to me. I'm glad that I don't have a God that I've figured out, and I'd get bored with him. I'm glad I have a God that's past finding out. Every day I get up, there's something new to learn. Amen. Jesus Christ is Lord. Let God be true and every man a liar. This is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords in his resplendent glory, his preeminent glory, coming back into human history to rule and reign as king.